Good morning, church. It's a dreary day outside, but it is bright and nice in here. We have a wonderful facility, climate controlled, which is really wonderful on days when we've got a cold rain like today. And to that we say, as Jerry Clower used to, ain't God good. Amen. Appreciate the invitation to speak to you this morning. Appreciate the Bible reading that was read earlier today in your hearing here. I want to look at the question this morning of responding to sin. Responding to sin. And I want to do so in the form of a little bit of a case study of a few specific individuals, and we'll get to those a little bit later on this morning with who we'll be speaking about specifically. But forgetting what lies behind and straining, or reaching, as some translations will say it, forward, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul's going to then follow up in verse 15 to say that those of us who are mature are to think this way. Some translations will use the word perfect there, but the point is mature, mentally mature, spiritually mature. Those of us who are mentally, spiritually mature in thinking, we are going to think that way. We are going to think of not necessarily on what lies behind us, but on the goal that is before us, on the things that are ahead of us, the things that we need to be focused on. And yet all of us in here know the old adage that those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. And we know that there is certainly truth in that. History itself, not to cite the thing I'm citing, but history itself will bear out that those who forget history are indeed doomed to repeat it. How many of us have done that before? We did a project and we found a little trick that maybe made the process go faster. It made it quicker, helped us to get through it easier, and we said, okay, I'm going to remember that for the next time I do it. And that next time, some 5 to 10 years down the road, and guess what? No recall. You don't remember that little trick, and you're sitting there actually working on your project going, there was a way I did this that made it go faster, that worked better, and I can't remember it. I can't recall it. And in some cases, that may end up causing an error that we should have already been able to avoid, that we should have already known how to get past, how to not stumble upon. Paul, even in the verses that precede our reading this morning there in Philippians chapter 3, he goes through a play-by-play of his own history, of his training as a Pharisee, of his zeal for the old law, his aim for righteousness under that Mosaic law, that Mosaic covenant, his zeal for persecuting the church. So while Paul is encouraging us to forget our past, to sit that in the rearview mirror and look forward, Paul still clearly has total recall of the things he did in the past. Even those things that he's not proud of, that he doesn't want to necessarily reflect on, that he doesn't want to bring up in first conversation. Paul's even going to address his past in a letter to Timothy, in which he'll declare himself to be the foremost or chief, if some translations will put it, of sinners, and acknowledge his former status as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. So you'll have to pardon us if we read that and we think, well, Paul, an elephant never forgets, and clearly neither do you, if you've got such a memory of these things. So how do we balance that? How do we reconcile what Paul is saying? Forget what lies behind, and yet in another verse, he himself will go over the things that lay behind him. The way we reconcile that is this, that Paul is encouraging us here to put away the things in our past, to put them behind us, our errors, our missteps, our sin, to put them out of our minds, so that we can keep our focus on maintaining and strengthening our faith in Christ Jesus, with the ultimate goal of that spiritual resurrection from the dead, of having our spiritual body, that soul that is within each of us, reunited with Christ and God the Father in heaven for eternity. Because, church, let's be honest about a few things here. Most of us don't truly forget things. We may forget a little detail here and there. Something may slip our mind. But for the most part, we don't really and truly forget things that happen to us, barring some sort of medical condition arising down the road. It stays in there. Sure, we put it in the back of our minds maybe, but it remains. It stays. It can be recalled. So what Paul is telling us here is that the attitude we ought to have in regard to our past sins, our past errors, our past failings, so that they don't hinder us from increasing our faith and increasing in righteousness from God through Christ, because that's dependent on our faith. In other words, we've got to put those things out of sight, put them away in a way that they do not hinder our subsequent process, that they don't prevent us from growing in Christ, from growing in faith, from growing in that righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So that presents the question that we're going to focus on this morning. How do we respond to sin in our own lives? How do we respond to it? When it happens, what do we do? Do we respond in a way that we learn the lesson from it and put it in the past and move forward? Or do we instead respond in a way to bog down and never recover, to never get back up? And to make this point, I want to take a look, and this is where the case study part is going to come in. I want to take a look at two of the most prominent examples of this from Jesus' own inner circle, from the 12 apostles. And so we're going to set this up with the dueling accounts of Judas Iscariot and of Simon Peter. And gentlemen, I don't have the remote up here that I see, so could you advance the slide? Thank you. Go ahead and advance it one more time. Thank you. And actually, just go ahead and keep advancing for a minute. There we go. Okay. Now, if anyone in the history of mankind is known and defined by a single action, it's Judas Iscariot, isn't it? If there is anyone in human history known and defined by a single action, it's Judas. All four Gospels, when they introduce him before we're even at the point where Christ will be crucified, when they introduce his character, the person that he is, they label him as the betrayer or the traitor. John will even go so far as describe him as money hungry in his gospel. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, there's an incident recorded where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, as most of you will know, Mary anoints the feet of Christ with an expensive perfumed ointment. And in response to this, John records Judas Iscariot as asking the question, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? It's John chapter 12 and verse 5. And John explains in verse 6 that, well, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charged the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So it's not hard to imagine from that statement that the other 11 apostles didn't necessarily hold Judas in the highest regard even before his betrayal of Christ. And certainly we know that after that, they really had some hostility to Judas, but Judas certainly had some moral failings that were evident to the other 11, even as they themselves battled their own shortcomings. If you want to go ahead and advance it again, Peyton, thank you. And we know that this greed problem is going to eventually manifest itself into a deal that Judas is going to cut with the chief priests. So the account goes that Judas, whom we know to be particularly tempted by greed, as John has indicated to us, approaches the chief priest in Israel seeking to take down Christ. It's not that Judas himself is seeking to take them down, but those chief priests are. And so Judas approaches them in Matthew chapter 26, along about verse 15, and he says, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" Essentially, he walks up to him and he says, "Look, I know that y'all want Jesus. He's causing trouble. He's being a thorn in your side. What's the price tag? What's the value? What will you give me?" And they hand him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6 are going to record this incident as well. So Judas Iscariot decides to betray the Son of God and hand the Christ over to those who are seeking an opportunity for Christ's imprisonment and eventual death. And he does it all for 30 pieces of silver, or as the old song says, 30 shekels of shame. And we know the rest of the account, how that's going to go down. Jesus is in the garden praying. He's been off by himself, and he comes back down to where the other 11 of his apostles are. Judas approaches with soldiers and betrays Christ with a kiss. He gives him a kiss on the cheek to identify him. Soldiers arrest him, and thus begins the series of sham proceedings, which will ultimately result in the crucifixion of Christ. Go ahead and advance to the next part here. Now, it's beyond dispute at this point that Judas Iscariot has, in fact, sinned. Nobody in this audience is going to argue with that. No one who reads this account in any sort of unbiased manner is going to dispute that Judas Iscariot had sinned. He turned over Christ to those who sought to end Christ's efforts. And even in fact, Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, Judas himself will acknowledge that this is sin, that he is engaged in a sinful action, that he has done something that is indeed wrong. He attempts there to return what is called the blood money to the priest. And in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3, it says, "When Judas, Christ's betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.'" Judas has this brief moment where he comes to his senses and he understands that his greed, which was the underlying sin here, his desire for money above all else, had put someone that he had trusted, someone that he followed, in a very precarious position. Earlier in Matthew chapter 27, we'll read that Judas does these things after he realizes that the elders of the people, those chief priests, have essentially convicted Jesus of false crimes and have turned him over to the Roman authorities, seeking the death penalty, seeking crucifixion for the Christ. Judas's response to this sin, it's recorded in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 27, when he says, "And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself." Luke will add in the book of Acts to this account, the gruesome detail that Judas's bowels burst open there in the field where he had hung himself, and they gushed out. Acts chapter 1, verse 18. And that's the last remarks we have about Judas. Judas sinned, and his response to sin was not good. It was not good. Can you go ahead and advance the slide there? Judas acknowledged his sin, but he made the affirmative decision that he was going to let that sin, that thing that he did wrong, dictate the rest of his life, however brief it was going to be. His response is not quoted in the holy, inspired word as seeking forgiveness, I don't know if he said a prayer on the way out to that field. I don't know what went through his mind. But we have no record that he sought forgiveness. It's not recorded as any genuine repentance. Why? Because he made no effort to do a 180. Repentance essentially means to stop doing what you're doing and do the opposite. If you're repenting of something, you're saying, I'm going to stop doing that and I'm going to do the exact opposite. Well, the exact opposite would have been to not commit that sin of greed anymore. It's not what Judas does. Judas went out and decided to end it. What's recorded of him is a refusal to deal with the sin, to deal with the grief, and instead to let that dictate the rest of his days. He made the affirmative decision that the commission of that specific sin was going to control and dictate the rest of his life. And so what do we have now recorded of Judas? Not that Judas committed this grievous sin and was restored. Not that Judas committed this grievous sin, but he turned it around and got better. No, we just have that Judas committed this awful sin, and that Judas let that control everything else he would ever do. He decided that that was what he was going to be defined by, and thus we know him simply as Judas the betrayer, Judas the traitor. Let's go ahead and advance to the next slide. I want to contrast that with the account of Simon Peter. Go ahead and click it one more time. Simon Peter is also one of the 12 apostles. He and Judas are in there in that inner circle. And we know Peter best because for most of us, he's endearing because he exhibits a quality that a lot of us have. He has a tendency to act and to speak before he's actually thought about what he's going to do or what's going to come out of his mouth. And that's a problem that's very common to the human condition. A lot of us deal with that. I think pretty much everyone in this audience, I don't want to speak for everyone, but most of us probably have something we can think back on where we go, I wish I had thought about that before I said it, or I wish I thought about that before I did it. Might have done a few things different. Peter has that issue. And because of that, as I said earlier, it's easy for us to identify with him. And yet the most prominent record of Peter around the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, around the time that these things are going down with Judas, the most prominent account of Peter at that point is also not one that I think Peter would be proud of. Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all record the situation, and we'll take a look at Matthew's account, chapter 26, beginning around verse 30. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, it's Jesus and the apostles, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the sheep, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered him. Here's that think before you speak. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows three times, or before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. It was always taught to me growing up, be careful about saying what you will and won't do, because you may well end up doing the opposite. And that's what's going to happen to Peter. So we skip ahead to verse 69 in that same Matthew chapter 26. It says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all. And he said, I don't know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Folks, Peter's caught up in the emotion. He's caught up in the fear. He's caught up in the worry. He's caught up in the concern. And surely enough, he does the thing that he vowed he would never do. He commits the sin, the denial of even an awareness of Jesus Christ that he had promised he'd never do. He said he would never do it. And when the realization of what's going on, of what's happened to him sets in, he's stricken with grief. It says he goes out and he weeps bitterly. We'll go ahead and advance the slide. While this is going on, Christ is being led through this series of sham proceedings. And as we've already talked about, Judas is dealing with his own role in it. And now here we have Peter in a time when Jesus is literally undergoing sham trials, hearings before Pilate. Peter's gripped by grief because Peter's turned his back on his friend. He's turned his back on his Lord and Savior. He's turned his back on the Messiah. He has denied him. And Peter is stricken with grief. No doubt here that Peter had sinned just as Judas had, and that sin caused him heavy grief just as it did with Judas. But folks, the response of these two individuals is what's going to make all the difference. Go ahead and skip ahead. Next point. Skip it in one more time. The response of these two individuals, as I said, that's where the difference is going to be. That's what's going to make all of the difference here. Peter is next recorded in the Gospels the next time we see him. He's rushing to a tomb. He's rushing to an empty tomb where once the body of Jesus had laid, and now it was there no more. The body was gone. Christ had been resurrected. So, after committing this sin, after being stricken with grief over what happened, the next time we see Peter, he is literally running to the tomb to verify the reports he's heard that Jesus has risen from the dead, to see for himself, to see for his own two eyes that that body is no longer in that tomb. And thereafter, he's recorded as seen, eating, enjoying fellowship with the resurrected Christ. He's meeting with the other apostles. He's coming back around. And then in John 21, a particularly poignant scene is recorded, beginning around verse 15. And there the text says that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." I don't think there's any coincidence or just by chance that Jesus asked him three times, the same three times that Peter denied even knowing Christ, that Jesus asked him those three times, "Do you love me?" And gave him the instruction after each, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." See, Peter himself is going to eventually go on, history will record, to be crucified for the cause of Christ. But before that happened, Peter would deliver the sermon on the day of Pentecost when over 3,000 souls were added to the church. Peter would be directly involved in the conversion of many. He'd be seen as a leader in the early church. We have two separate letters that he penned contained in the Holy Bible. Peter did not let his sin control him. He did not let it dictate what he would become or what he would be for the remainder of his days. He put it behind him. He put it in the rearview mirror. I sincerely doubt that Peter ever truly forgot what happened that night. I doubt that he ever actually truly forgot that he was told he would deny Christ and he said he wouldn't, and that he did, and that he heard that rooster crowing, piercing as a sound out of the blue. And I feel quite confident that if asked about it, Peter would acknowledge it, own up to the fact it happened, and do so with a look of sorrow. But folks, he made the affirmative decision that that sin, that incident, that issue would not define him, and that he would indeed press on to the upward call in Christ Jesus. He would do what Paul wrote some years later, and he would forget what lay behind him, pressing on to the upward call of righteousness in Jesus Christ, of increasing his faith in Jesus. Go ahead and advance to the next slide and give it a couple clicks. So the question comes to us: how do we respond when we sin? That's something that we've got in common with Judas and Peter, isn't it? We all sin. We all fall short. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Most of you can quote that without ever even having to open your Bible. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how do we respond to sin in our own life? How do we handle it? How do we address it? How do we deal with it? Do we let it dictate how we're going to live the rest of our days? Do we let it control us? Do we let it bog us down so that we are no longer striving for that upward call in Christ Jesus? Do we do as Judas Iscariot did, where we create a situation where we are going to be identified by that failure and that shortcoming for the rest of our days? Or wouldn't we rather be like Peter, who forgot what was behind him, he put it in the rearview mirror, and reached forward into a life of faith and devotion to God and Christ, where Peter is not known as Peter the denier. Peter is known as Peter the preacher, Peter the elder, Peter the apostle, Peter the devoted. I mentioned earlier Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And most of us can quote that, as I said, without ever cracking open our Bibles. But do you know what's in the rest of that section? Let's take a look at it. Beginning in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," verse 24, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, and it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Go ahead and advance to the next slide. We all have a past. We all have something that we're not proud of, but folks, God does not want you to be identified by your sin. If you heard nothing else I said all morning, hear that. God does not want anyone to be identified by their sin. That's why Christ came. That is why Jesus came. That is the reason for the Christ. He came so that those who are washed in his blood through the watery grave of baptism and raised into newness of life to walk faithfully thereafter can be reunited with God, and not known to God by our sins, but known instead as an heir with Christ, who will hear on that day of judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant, and come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." How we respond to sin dictates that situation for each of us. God sent Christ. He sent that perfect sacrifice so that we would not have to be identified and known by our sins, but so that we could indeed be known as an heir with Christ, as a faithful servant of the Almighty God. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment, and that song speaks about the same day, but uses it under three different headings. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming when the saint and the sinner will be parted right and left, and it'll be a bright day for those who love the Lord, as the song says. But indeed, it will be a sad day for those who don't, because they will hear the words, "Depart, I know you not." And the song then asks, are you ready for that day to come? So church, where are you at this morning? Are you ready for that day to come? Are you tired of being identified by a sin? Are you ready to be identified instead as a faithful servant of the Almighty God? Whatever your need may be, we trust that you'll respond while we stand, while we sing.